This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, we saw that 11 sons were born to Jacob from Leah, Rachel, and their maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And it was after Joseph was born that Jacob felt the call of God upon his life to return home to the land of Canaan. You know, he worked for his uncle Laban in Haran now for 14 years, but Jacob recognized, hey, this is not my home. I need to go back to my home, to my family. Now, the only problem is that Laban did not want Jacob to leave. And, you know, it's not the reason you would think. You know, he didn't want Jacob to stay so he could be close to his daughters, Rachel and Leah, and not because of his grandchildren that he had. The main reason he wanted Jacob to stay was because God was blessing Jacob, and since Jacob worked for Laban, he was benefiting from this. You know, Jacob was a cash cow to Laban, you might say. So Jacob makes this deal with Laban to stay with him for a time, and then when it's time for him to leave, all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats would be his, and the solid color ones would belong to Laban. And Laban is all for this. He thinks this is a great deal, because the dominant gene in these animals would be the solid color ones, and thus Laban would win out on this deal. He would benefit from it. But just in case there was a problem, and God blesses Jacob, he put Jacob in charge of his own animals. And thus, if God blesses Jacob, well, he would benefit. At least that was the rationale, I think, in Laban's mind. And so as we come to chapter 31 this evening of Genesis, Jacob's been working for Laban for another 6 years, so 20 years in all. And Jacob feels it's time to go home. And that's kind of our background. And let's just pick up in Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. We're told, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." Now, you need to understand why Laban's sons were so upset. You know, it's not that Jacob stole anything from Laban. I mean, Jacob was gaining more and more, and yeah, Laban was losing out, but it wasn't that he was stealing this. God was blessing him. And what they basically saw was their own inheritance was disappearing. That's why they were so upset. And keep in mind that God had blessed Laban through Jacob over the years. And we're going to see that Laban ripped Jacob off over and over and over again. So God is just actually paying Jacob back here. And so they're envious. They kind of maybe distort things a little bit. They tell their father what's going on. It poisons his heart even more towards Jacob. And now there's tension growing. And God was blessing Jacob, and of course they didn't like it. And Laban said this is a great deal. He was all for it when it started out 6 years earlier. Now when things weren't going quite the way he wanted it, he was a little upset. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon says this. He says, "Again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Solomon's perspective here, why work hard? Because when you work hard, everyone wants what you have. Now, why does Solomon feel this way? The smartest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, why? Because Solomon is looking at this from a human perspective, and he saw it as empty. Why bother working hard? In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Man, what a gloomy way, depressing way to open up a book. What's the problem here? The problem is that he looked at things under the sun. In other words, it was a worldly perspective. It wasn't a heavenly perspective. It was under the sun. You might say under the Son of God. He was not looking at this from the eyes of God. He was looking at this from a purely humanistic viewpoint. And so he came to the wrong conclusion, obviously. And you'll see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes until you come to the end. And he kind of wakes up. But you know what? Our work is not done in vain. It is not empty, no matter what others may say or do to us. In fact, Paul tells us, and you probably know these verses by heart, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's what we have to remember. That's what we have to focus upon, because it is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to lose hope, isn't it? In fact, James says in James 1:25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And that's true. There are blessings as we serve the Lord, as we work out our faith. So we work hard in spite of what others may say or do to us. And this was a tough one at work for me. I think the Lord was teaching me some lessons. Monday was great. I worked hard. I felt good. I felt like I did a good job. Tuesday was like everyone was blasting me with their work. And I started getting angry. "Do your own work," I was pretty much ready to say. And then the Lord brought to mind the study I did on Sunday and the study I was preparing for tonight. You know, hey, you know what? Do the work. And as you do, you're going to bless others. Doesn't matter what others say or do to me. Why? Because I want to look at things through a heavenly perspective and not under the sun, not a humanistic or a human perspective, which is very discouraging at times. I think Paul sums it all up in Colossians 3:17, and he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Thanks, Lord, for this week. You know, I don't know, as a Christian, if I wasn't a Christian, I don't know if I could say that. And sometimes as a Christian, I don't know if I could say that either. Because again, I'm looking at things from a human perspective and not a godly perspective. Now here's the thing, here in Genesis chapter 31. Was Jacob doing what the Lord wanted him to do? Yes. Was the Lord blessing the work of Jacob? Yes. Then why was he in all this trouble? Well, I believe God was going to use this to stir the nest to get Jacob to fly, to soar in his faith. He was going to have to leave. See, God wanted Jacob back in the promised land, the land of Canaan. It's time for him to fly, to leave the nest. And I think God does that in our own lives as he moves us, he molds us, he prepares the work for us. And then what does he do? He stirs the nest. And we begin to fly again. You know, moving to the next step in our Christian life is God uses us for his glory. You know, before I came up here to Manitowoc, Julie and I were talking about, man, life is so good. You know, we're blessed with the church that we're at down in Chicago. The work is so good. We got great school for the kids. We got a great home. And you know what? God says you're way too comfortable. We're going to stir the nest a little. It's time for you to move. The thing is, how is Jacob going to know for sure that it's time to leave, though? I mean, just because situations are bad doesn't mean it's time to go. You see, we could be fooled by that. Look at the next verse and you'll see how Jacob knew it was time to leave. Look at verse 3. "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward..." Or excuse me, that's verse 2. Let's go back to verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Jacob did not leave just because of the bad situation he was in. There are many people who do that. I had one guy years ago back in Illinois, and he was hitting all the assistant pastors with the same question to get the answer he wanted. His basic question was, you know, work is really bad, they're really mean, they talk bad at work. Should I leave? Should I quit? It's like, well, no. Are they saved? No. Well, why don't you be a light? Shine for Jesus. See what happens. See what God wants to do. He didn't like that answer. So I see him go to the next assistant pastor and the next assistant pastor. Just kind of make the circle around to get the answer he wanted, which he never got. And he quit his job and his life was a mess. Just because things are bad doesn't mean you all of a sudden pick up and move. Why did Jacob leave? He left because God's word, "Return to the land of your fathers." He left because of God's Spirit I will be with you. You see, those all lined up with the circumstances he faced. And thus, he knew it was time to go. It was very clear. You know, we looked at this a few weeks ago, at God's will in our lives, and I used the illustration of a harbor in Italy that can only be reached by sailing up a narrow channel, and there's dangerous rocks and shoals on either side. And because of that, over the years, many ships have been wrecked because the navigation is so, so dangerous. So they came up with a way to guide these ships safely into port. And their idea was really basic. It was really simple. They put up three lights on three huge poles in the harbor. You think, well, how does that help? Well, when these three lights are perfectly lined up and seen as one, the ship can proceed forward and they make it safely to port. But if the pilot sees two or three lights, he knows he's off course. He knows he's in danger and he needs to readjust his course to get back in line to be safe and make it to the port. And God has given to us three lights or beacons to guide us in what we do, how we walk. And I truly believe if these three beacons line up as one, then it's safe to proceed forward. But if two or three are seen, they don't line up, then we need to readjust to get back in line to be safe, to see what God really wants. And the three beacons is what we really looked at here. The Word of God is the objective standard. The Holy Spirit is the subjective witness. And the circumstances is the divine providence. And that's what we see here in Jacob's life, all three lining up. You know, may we be guided by God's beacons of light because they will guide us where we are to go, when we are to go. They will guide us safely through the situations we face in life. And Jacob saw these three beacons line up. He knew it was time to go home. And, you know, God leads us the same way. I truly believe that. Too often I think people jump the gun and they get themselves into trouble. And you wait upon the Lord. I think that's the key. Well, look at verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. So, as God spoke to Jacob, now he's gathering Rachel and Leah, his wives, together. And he's going to tell them what God is going to do, what the family needed to do. And I think here we do see Jacob being the spiritual head of the family. We see that Rachel and Leah were definitely aware of Jacob's work ethics, that he worked very hard, that Jacob was trustworthy, faithful, in spite of what their father Laban, how he treated them, how he treated him, and how he cheated their husband Jacob. In fact, in those 20 years of service with Laban, he changed Jacob's wages 10 times. And, you know, we're not talking about a pay increase here. He changed his wages so he can benefit and Jacob would end up with a lot less. But you know what? What's interesting is it didn't change Jacob's work habits, work ethics. He still worked as hard as ever for Laban. And as Laban tried to cheat this man of God, God intervened and blessed Jacob even more. Isn't that interesting? Jacob could have just threw his hands up and said, fine, I'm not going to even work for you anymore, bozo. Right? He didn't do that. He made a deal. He served him faithfully. And in spite of what Laban tried to do, how he tried to rip him off, God blessed him. I think that is a great lesson for us to learn. Because man may try to cheat us and rip us off. You know, God's aware. And he'll take care of things as long as we are faithful and what we're doing. Turn to Psalm 118 for a minute. In Psalm 118, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, where we're told this: "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." You see that? I think that is so important. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to put your rest your weight upon? You know, I've seen this in my own life. In fact, many years ago, I applied for a nursing supervisor position at a hospital I worked at. And what the position entailed was overseeing the intensive care unit, the cardiac care unit, the emergency room, the surgery department, and the telemetry or step-down cardiac unit. Now, keep in mind, I was only in my 20s at the time, early 20s, and they required a bachelor's degree for this position. I only had an associate degree in nursing at the time. But through circumstances, the Lord really put it upon my heart, really first upon my wife's heart, and I kind of blew her off. I said, "I'm not going to apply for this. No way." And then through circumstances, the Lord really opened things up, and I felt, man, maybe I should just apply, see what happens. And I applied, and I got the job and this huge, huge pay increase. And everything was great until one day, the evening and night supervisors wanted to see what I made. Now, I never told anyone what I made, and they were working there for a number of years. And they went into the vice president of nursing's office. Granted, it's nighttime, no one's there. And they opened her file cabinet and pulled out my file. And they looked at what I was getting paid. And they were pretty upset that I was getting paid that amount, a young whippersnapper like me. And, you know, they were seasoned. They were probably, must have been in their 40s or 50s, that old at the, you know, that was pretty old when I was in my 20s. And so they were upset and they complained to the right people, and they ended up decreasing my pay. Now, in my mind, you know, they should have been fired. This was confidential information, and, you know, after this, the vice president of nursing put a lock on her cabinet so no one could enter her files, which kind of makes sense anyway. But they didn't get fired. And it would seem like, man, I lost out on this deal. But you know what? I really didn't. And I, to tell you the truth, I wasn't that upset about it. Because God gave me a wonderful experience as a nursing supervisor without the education requirements that I needed. And the pay that I was making was still very good. I'll tell you what, in nursing, through all my years in nursing, still today, I've always been able to support my family. God has provided. And I think what God was doing is He was preparing me for the next step to move on. He was stirring the nest because I wasn't going to be there that much longer. And He was moving me on to another job, to another location. And it's truly as David said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I think we become fearful because we take our eyes off the Lord. And we've all experienced that. We've all done that as we're placed in situations that seem impossible. How are we going to overcome it? And we start becoming fearful. And what the Lord says is, "Rest in me. Put your weight upon me." Because He'll see us through. It doesn't mean things are going to just turn out, you know, hunky-dory or whatever. Things are going to be perfect. But He'll see you through those situations. Because God's in control. And so we need to serve the Lord faithfully in spite of what man may try to do to us. Because I'll guarantee you this, one way or another, He will bless you through it. Because He has a plan, He has a purpose. And all He wants us to do is to trust in Him as we're going through these tough times. Now, another point here is what Jacob said in Genesis 31:3 about the Lord speaking to him. That was just an abbreviated version. Here in verses 10 through 13, he gives us more information about that dream, more of the details, what God was showing him, what God was saying to him. And the Lord's instructing Jacob to go back to Bethel. Remember, Bethel is the house of God. Back to the place he first had an encounter with God. Why does he need to go back there? Well, God wanted him back in the land of Canaan in the first place. And in the second place, I think it's important to go back to remember those times that are difficult in our lives. Remember at Bethel, Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. He was on the run. And it was then that Jacob had an encounter with God. And God showed him that the access to God was open, that there was this ladder and angels ascending and descending upon it. And we said, Jesus in the New Testament says that he is that ladder. He is the mediator between God and man. And so God wants Jacob to go back to Bethel, to remember that time that they had together. Because there's going to be difficult times in his lives, in his life. And what happens is we remember the past situations where God brought us through, where God spoke to us in powerful ways. It gives us strength for the present situations that we're going through. And I truly believe that is so important in our lives. Looking back saying, and not dwelling on the past, but saying, Lord, I saw how you brought me through that last situation. How you saw me through and how difficult it was. And I know, Lord, you're going to do the same now because you haven't changed. And I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in you. Because God still meets our needs today just as he's done in the past. And the call for Jacob is to return home, to return to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Jacob is preparing for that journey now. Look at verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now then. Our children's now then. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Now, I'd have to think that Rachel and Leah didn't agree on a whole lot. There was a lot of turmoil within the family because Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. He spent more time, it seems, with Rachel than he did with Leah. But here, these two women, his wives, agree that their dad is not a very nice guy. That their dad wasn't really interested in them. All he was interested in is the dowry, and he was supposed to keep that for him, but he didn't do that. He spent it all. In fact, they're seeing all the wealth that Jacob, their husband, obtained as retribution for what their father did to them. You see, they're only getting back what they felt was taken from them in the first place. And so they, in their eyes, they see no ties keeping them from going. There's nothing there to keep them in Haran. In fact, they even feel like strangers in their own land. If you can believe it, strangers in their own family because of the way their dad treated them. So they're going to go with Jacob to the place that God had called them to. Now, keep in mind, this was not like, you know, packing your bags and getting on a plane and, you know, taking a trip. This was a tough journey. They spent 20 years, or Jacob spent 20 years in Haran, obviously Rachel and Leah their whole lives. And now they have to go 500 miles. I mean, I can't imagine 500 miles through desert and stuff on camels and, you know, a caravan with you. You got children, livestock, servants. It wasn't an easy task. I mean, you think about traveling cross country with your kids. Oh my gosh, you know, your whole car is packed up. I remember when we went to Florida on a vacation one year when the kids were small, and you know, we only had little car, and we had the overhead compartment thing that we had stuffed with stuff, but on your way down, it's amazing how well you pack things. On the way back, it's like things grew and they don't fit like they did before. We actually had our kids sitting on top of sleeping bags and things. They were up real high because we didn't know where else to put the stuff. So could you imagine this journey? And how slow it was going to be. Now, on the positive end here, Jacob had the support of Rachel and Leah. And obviously that's important. You know, they told Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do it. We're behind you. You know, Henry wrote that those that are really their husband's helpmeet will never be their hindrance in doing that to which God calls them. And I'll tell you this, and I've shared this with you before, that God has blessed me with a beautiful wife, a helpmate. Tremendous support. And just one example over the 28 years that we've been married is when we moved up here from Chicago. You know, it wasn't that I was just coming up here, but my wife and family were coming up here with me. And she was leaving all her friends to move to a place where she knew absolutely no one. And yet, without hesitation, she basically said what Rachel and Leah said when I told her that I felt God was calling us to Manitowoc. I think that's the door that's opening up. It's time to move. And they basically said, you know what Rachel and Leah said, whatever God has said to you, do it. I'm behind you. And that is such a blessing to have a wife who is supportive of the work that God has called me to do. And folks, you know, it's not always easy. And she does watch over me. She takes good care of me. She takes good care of me. That's all I'll say. But, you know, this was Jacob. He was blessed to have the support of his family as they embarked on this venture of faith, and it truly was a venture of faith for them. I mean, what a journey that must have been. Well, look at verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now, why did Jacob do this? Well, Jacob was totally unsure how Laban would respond, so he just left without telling him. Now, was Jacob right in doing this? Was this a good idea? I don't think so. You know, what did the Lord say to Jacob at Bethel back in Genesis 28:15? He said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And now, here in Genesis chapter 31, God tells him to return home. Here's the question. Is he going to make it home? Yeah, you don't even have to read the story. He's going to make it home. Why? Because God said he was going to bring him back. And God tells him it's time to go. Is he going to make it? You bet he's going to make it. It's not even in question. God is going to finish the work he started. But Jacob is not sure. And so he comes up with a plan to leave before Laban finds out. He sneaks away. Well, isn't that really Jacob? Heel catcher, conniver, schemer. He comes up with all kinds of plans. And we're going to see next time that God is going to incapacitate him so he can't scheme anymore. What is he going to do? Well, he's not going to be Jacob. He's not going to be heel catcher. He's not going to be conniver. He's not going to be schemer. He's going to be Israel, or governed by God. Oh, how much better, huh? How much better. Now, I like the way that Barnhouse expounds on this. He said, he could have announced his departure and gone in the glory of an army with banners. But fear made it impossible to reap the full measure of blessing. He sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph. You know how important that is. God tells us just trust in him and go. I think it was Nehemiah when King Artaxerxes says you can go back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Israel, and gave him some money to go with him. And Nehemiah was kind of concerned about it. What if someone robs me? I mean, there's lots of people out there that are not very nice, and they wait for travelers. And he thought about it. He thought, well, if I ask for soldiers to help me, to escort me to the land of Israel, how's God going to look? That's an interesting question. And so he decided, you know what? God has called me. I'm just going to trust in him. That's a great lesson. That's a great lesson. Now, here's something strange. Rachel stole the household idols, or the teraphim. Why would she do this? Why? Some feel to get back at her father by taking away his protection from this God, if I guess that's possible. I think it's also possible that by taking this teraphim, it represented the deed to the inheritance. And there's documentation of this in the Nuzi tablets of the 15th century. And so none of her brothers would be able to lay claim to their father's possession. It was basically hers because she had the teraphim. Now, here's the thing, though. She was married to Jacob, and thus she had far more than Laban will ever have. But you know what? She didn't see what she already possessed, and what did she long for? She wanted less, if that makes any sense. And think about that. We do this all the time. Don't we have all that we need from God? Every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is ours. And yet we long for less. We long for what the world has for us. It doesn't make sense. I think that is what Rachel was doing here, since her dad had used up all of her dowry. I'm going to get back at him. None of my brothers are going to get the inheritance. I've got the teraphim. Let's see what they do now. And so as Jacob heads out, he's traveling now towards the mountains of Gilead. They're about 300 miles away from Haran, a tough journey, leaving a place relative safety, you might say, to a place of uncertainty. You know, when he left Canaan 20 years earlier, his brother Esau wanted to kill him. He doesn't know how Esau feels right now. He still may want to kill him. And think about this. All Jacob had to go on was what? The word of God opened up to him by the Spirit of God and the circumstances he faced. Was it enough? And he went forward. He walked by faith. He knew it was time to go. You know, I think many times that's what God does with us. And he won't force us, but he'll say, now it's time to walk. Or time to soar, time to fly. Look at verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, Jacob has a 3-day head start. And then Laban finds out he's not a happy camper, to say the least. And he's in hot pursuit of Jacob. And he catches up with him in 7 days in the mountains of Gilead. Why? Well, Jacob can't travel fast. Laban can. Jacob has this huge caravan. Laban doesn't. And so he's able to catch up with Jacob. Now, God speaks to Laban before he reaches Jacob and basically says, hands off, son. Don't touch him. Be careful what you say to him. Leave him alone. Was Laban a believer? No. But however God said it, Laban knew, better leave the merchandise alone. Interesting. Well, verse 25 says, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why do you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, first we see Laban trying to make Jacob feel bad by what he did, sneaking away without telling him. He says, oh, Jacob, I wanted to throw you a party, for you and your family would have had a celebration, strike up the band. It would have been a great time. Liar. You know, Jacob knew that. He wasn't going to throw a party. And then he tells Jacob, oh, you know, Jacob, I didn't get to kiss my daughters. I didn't get to kiss my grandkids goodbye. I would have given them some presents and stuff. It would have been wonderful. Liar. You didn't care about them. You cared about the money. And Jacob knew that too. He didn't buy that one. So when that doesn't work, he tries to intimidate Jacob by saying, you know, I could have made mincemeat out of you. I'm actually paraphrasing. That's not exactly what it said. But God stopped me from tearing you to pieces. You know, I think Jacob maybe was initially concerned about this because that's what the scriptures tell us, but I don't think he's concerned any longer. And I do see Jacob's faith kind of wax and wane, which always gives me great hope because I'm sure mine as well as yours does too, depending on the situations you face. It's just, we need to rest fully upon the Lord. What a great lesson. God said to Jacob, I'm going to bring you back to the land of Bethel. And then he says, go home to Bethel. And God's going to bring him there. Look at verse 30. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols, or the teraphim. Now, Laban tells Jacob, someone's stolen my God. Do you even want to admit that? I mean, think about that. If someone could steal your God, how good is your God? I mean, that's a horrible thing. I would never admit something like that. And Jacob says, hey, you know what? Check it out for yourself. We didn't take anything of yours. And you know what? If you find it in someone's tent, that person will be put to death. Now, Jacob did not realize he placed a death sentence on Rachel, because she's the one that stole the teraphim. And Laban's looking for his God. I don't know what you do. Here, God. There, God. I don't know. Where'd you go, God? But he's looking all over the place, each one's tent. He reaches Rachel's tent, but she deceives her father. You know, I guess she learned well from him over the years. He was a big deceiver, and she picked up where he left off. She takes this idol, this teraphim, places it in a camel's saddle, and sits on it. And as her father enters the tent, she says to him, look, I'm sorry, I can't stand up. I'm having my menstrual period. Okay. Don't stand up then. And he can't find his God. It's still missing. I think they're on little milk cartons now, missing God. Have you seen this before? I don't know. What a family, though. Think about that, man. This is a family that God is using. Wow. Griffith Thomas said this, amid much that is sad and even sordid in this story, amid craft, deceit, and lying on almost every side, we cannot fail to see the hand of God overruling and make it even the wrath of man to praise him. And God turns it around and uses it for good, even in our foolishness. Well, look at verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, has been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So, Jacob's kind of had it at this point. 20 years of this garbage, and he lets Laban have it. And Laban didn't have anything against Jacob, because Jacob served him faithfully for 20 years. In fact, Jacob says, even when the wild beast killed one of your animals that I was watching, I bore the loss, which was uncommon, because if you were caring for the animals, if you were watching over them and an animal came and killed one of them, and yet you were able to get the carcass away and bring it to the owner, they would say, okay, you know, you're not responsible for it. Jacob didn't do that. He said, hey, look, if the animals got him, I bore the loss. He took his job seriously. He watched over the livestock of Laban in the heat of day, in the cold of night, when he wanted to, when he didn't want to, when he was tired, when he wasn't tired. It's a tough job being a shepherd. And you know what? I think this is truly a picture of a faithful shepherd, a pastor. It's a picture of someone watching over the flock of God, that the people of God that he's entrusted to them. Again, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is in Miletus, and he's going to speak to the Ephesian elders. They're meeting them down there. And he's trying to encourage these pastors, trying to warn them of the things that are going on. And I think it's very fitting for the days that we're living in. In in Acts 20, starting in verse 26, listen to what we're told here. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Again, just warning these men, these pastors, these leaders, of the dangers that are out there. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what he tells young Timothy, a young pastor. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says this, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, he continues on in chapter 4, starting in verse 2. He says this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching." Why? Why is he so passionate about this? This is Paul's kind of farewell speech. Paul is going to be put to death for his faith. Why is he so passionate about this? Well, he says why. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, in the days we're living in, it's truly a battle because people don't want to hear the truths of God found in the Word of God anymore. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to feel good. Hey, sometimes God's Word does make you feel good. Sometimes God's Word convicts you. You know, I was listening to Pastor Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish preacher. Great man of God. Great teacher. And he said something very interesting. The whole thing was on expository preaching and how it's lacking in America today. And he said that you can't plant a church without preaching the gospel. Isn't that simple? Isn't that basic? And it's so true. It is so true. You know, I get things all the time, not as much as I used to, because I think that's kind of on the way out, but how to grow your church, how to expand your church, how to add numbers to your church. I don't know, man. I just go by what the Word of God says. Look in Acts chapter 2. It says, "God adds to the church daily those being saved. I fulfill the work of the ministry God is calling me." What does God call me to do? Preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching. Because a time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine because they have itching ears, and they will look for teachers who will tell them the things that they want to hear. And don't we see that today? Unbelievable. Pray for pastors and church leaders that are fulfilling the ministry that God has entrusted to them, the flock that they are overseeing, feeding and warning their people. And it's truly important because you know what? I'll tell you this, God's people are going to be led either towards the true and living God or away from Him. Those are the only two ways you can go. Well, what if they're right down the middle? That's called lukewarm. Read about it in Revelation chapter 3, what Jesus says about the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea. He vomits them out of their mouth. Why? Because Jesus isn't even in that church. He's outside. You can't sit on the fence. You are either for Him or against Him. You are either going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or you're not. It's offensive, yes. It's very offensive. Paul said that. So what, now we're going to water it down? We're going to make it look nice? We're going to change the cross? To what? Some good luck charm? The cross meant death. People don't realize that. It'd be like, you know, wearing an electric chair necklace, you know, because that's what electric chair means, death, right? You don't go in the electric chair to watch TV. You're going there to die, okay? The cross, you are going to die. And that's what Jesus did, to die for our sins. And that's the message that needs to be preached. It's something that is so basic, and yet it's not being done today. In fact, there are many who are saying the cross, speaking of the death of Jesus, is a vile doctrine. How far have we fallen? The church of Laodicea, the apostasy, is coming quickly, guys. Pray for pastors. Pray for church leaders. To me, it is that important, because there are many who don't know which way to turn, to go towards this emerging church garbage or to stay focused on the Word. Pray for them that God would truly show them. Stay in the Word, because you won't go wrong. Well, I can, you know me, I can keep going on that, but let's look at verse 43. Verse 43 says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones,' and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Shaharathah, and Jacob called it Galed. And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore its name was called Galed. Also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.'" So Laban tells Jacob that all he has is really his. It's really Laban's. And it's out of the kindness of Laban's heart that he's given it all to Jacob. Sounds nice. It's not true. It sounds good. It's a lie, though. It's a nice touch. Jacob worked for it, and what did God do? God blessed him. And if Laban had anything to do with it, you know what Jacob's wages would have been? Nothing. He would have left with nothing, what he came with. Yet he worked 20 years for Laban. But God spoke to Laban to keep his hands off Jacob, so Laban wants to make himself look good in a bad situation. It's not working. And Jacob and Laban make this covenant. They set up boundary stones, and they call this place Galeed. This heap is a witness between you and me this day. What does that mean? What it means is, I've drawn the line in the sand. And if you cross over this line, I'm going to kill you. I'm watching you, man. This is basically what they're saying to each other. You don't cross this line, I won't cross that line. You stay your way, I'll stay my way. Can't you feel the love? They also call it Mizpah. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Oh, isn't that wonderful? If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. In other words, what Laban is saying, if you do something with my daughters, God will get you if I don't. I can't always keep my eye on you, but God can, and He'll smash you, man. Now, what's interesting, and I don't know if they're still out there, but years ago, the Christian merchandising world got a hold of this Mizpah. And what they did was they made two pieces, and they would fit together. And so you would take one, and you give one to a loved one or a friend, and basically what it was saying, the Lord is watching over between us both, watching over us as we're apart from each other. And it sounds so wonderful, it's so loving and caring. If a friend gave that to you, better check and see if they're really your friend, because what that says is that you do something wrong, God's going to squash you like a pancake, man. See, they just didn't understand the Scriptures. They made something that's supposed to be so wonderful and lovely, but that's not what this is all about. This is not done in love. This is done in hate. Again, it's if I can't watch you, he's going to watch you, and he's going to, you're going to be toast, man. You do something wrong. Not a lot of love, and there's not a lot of trust between these two guys, is there? Well, look at verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, as some read this, they feel the point being made is there needs to be separation from the in-laws. Genesis 2:24 tells us, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." As true as that might be for a family to grow, I don't think that's the point here. Think about Laban. Laban was a man of a world, and Jacob needed to separate himself from the world, and that's exactly what he's doing. He needs to separate from the gods of this world, and he's going to do that in Genesis chapter 35. Not that Jacob had them, but some in his family had these gods that needed to get rid of. And it's going to take him a while to get to Bethel. But he'll finally make it there. In fact, Boyce said this. He said, "This is the last we hear of Laban in the Bible, and it is good that this is the end of him. Laban is of the world, and Jacob needed to be freed from this world in order to live wholeheartedly for the God of his fathers." And I think that's very true. Now, Laban saw the hand of God upon Jacob. He could have turned to the true and living God. He could have received the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he didn't do it, did he? What did Laban want? Laban wanted the blessings and benefits from God. He didn't want the relationship with God. Morris makes this point in regards to Laban. He said, "Rather than seeking to follow the truth of God's plan as witnessed by Jacob, he merely resented and coveted the blessing of God on Jacob. He finally ended up with neither. His life constitutes a sober warning to a great host of semi-religious but fundamentally self-worshipping and self-seeking men and women today." You see, people still do that today. They want the blessings of God. They don't want the relationship with Him. And it doesn't work like that. And you know people. They live like the devil for their good portion of their life. Something happens. And what do? "Oh, I pray for me." Why? Because they want to get out of the jam. They don't want the God of the blessing. They want the blessing from God. Just doesn't work like that. Does God bless the godly and the ungodly? Sure He does. With the desire of seeing them turn to Him. But too many, what happens is when God intervenes and things work out, they don't need God anymore. They just want the blessing when things go bad. And that's not how it works. And it didn't work for Laban, and it doesn't work for anyone. You need the Lord. And yes, He does bless the saved and the unsaved. That's how gracious and merciful He is. But apart from Him, we die in our sins. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this evening, as I close this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, what Jacob was doing wasn't easy. And yet, the Lord told him to go to Bethel, and he obeyed. He did it. What lessons we need to learn to walk by faith as God leads. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" In other words, you need to be prepared for what's coming each and every day. You know, when they girded up their loins, what they meant, you know, the men would wear these long robes. And it's kind of hard to run in a dress, isn't it, ladies? You know, you just can't move too fast. And so what they would do is they would gird their loins, or they would pull them up and they would tuck them in their belts, and that way they had more freedom to move around if they had to move fast or to climb or whatever they needed to do. And Peter said, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be prepared for the things that are coming. You need to rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You need to be obedient children. You don't conform yourself to the former lusts, which happens many times as we go through difficult times. We go backwards instead of moving forwards. We fall back on our old ways. We get into our old habits. It gets us into trouble. But Peter says, but he who has called you is holy. You also be holy. Hey, don't let the circumstances of life cause you to stumble, cause you to fall. Gird up the loins of your mind. Rest your hope fully upon Him, because He is coming back. And what He has begun in you, He will complete. Just as He told Jacob, hey, you will be coming back to this land. You will be coming back to Bethel. And then 20 years later, He said, Jacob, it's time to go. And just like us, hey, you're going to be going home one day. Hey, it's going to happen. It's not something I worry about. But in the meantime, be holy as He is holy. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Follow Him as He's leading you. How important that is for us. It's so simple, and yet we need to be reminded of these things. Why? Because things fall out of my mind a lot. It's amazing the things I can remember. You know, I'll hear a song on TV or something. All of a sudden, I'll remember the words of the song that, you know, I probably haven't heard in 20 years. I'll be able to start singing. I'm thinking, man, useless information. What's it doing up there? And I'm trying to remember some scripture. It's like, come on. You see, we need to be focused on the Lord. We need to walk in the light as He is in the light. And be obedient. Because He will stir our nests. He will get us to move. To do different things, to be in different ministries, to take different jobs, to speak to different people in our neighborhood or at the grocery store or wherever. He stirs the nest because He's helping us to grow. He's stretching our faith as He's doing with Jacob. Jacob is still learning. He's going to have to wrestle with God before he surrenders. And I think a lot of times we do the same thing. We fight with God tooth and nail until we finally say, Uncle, I surrender. I'll follow You all the days of my life. But Jacob is going to have his hip taken out of joint. He's going to be a cripple before he surrenders. Sometimes it takes a lot. But God still used him mightily, and God will use us. All He wants us to do is to look to Him and be guided by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word and how powerful it is, Lord. And these lessons that we're learning tonight, help us to remember, help us to apply to our lives and not just have information, but that application, Lord, where we'll walk with You all the days of our life. And we know, Lord, that we're not perfect and we do stumble, but You are so gracious and so merciful and so loving that You just pick us up and You just help us to continue on. And we thank You, Lord. Continue to guide us, Lord. Help us to be governed by You all the days of our lives. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.